Welcome, loose ends. That's a funny greeting, isn't it, eh? I see before me a whole church full of people who probably most of us are not famous. Anybody famous here today? No autographs to collect? Okay, fair enough. Well, we're going to look at loose ends as we come to the end of a year. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? Have you seen that wonderful new book they've released? 365 ways to use up the turkey. What to do with mince pies once they congeal to the point of being fossils. Those kind of loose ends of Christmas. But actually, some rather more important ones as well. We're going to look particularly at two people who appear in the New Testament. And they are, if I can say this without being rude, they're nobodies. They only appear just this once each. We don't know anything much about them, where they came from, what they do, anything. It's just they're here and they have an important part to play. And that will be the focus of our morning. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 to 40. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time, and I promise not to be long this morning. We're going to look at some little sections of that and see what God has to say to us about loose ends, tidying up, getting ready for the new year, giving thanks, looking forward, all sorts of things like that. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow it through, it's Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, where it says this: "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon." That's it. That's just about all we know. "Except he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." Loose ends. When I was young, this was said to me quite often. I expect all the men in the room will probably identify with this very quickly. there was a thread pulled on jumper, shirt, trousers, whatever. And boys, what do you do? You find a thread and you lift it up and you look at it. And what goes through your mind is, I wonder what happens if I... And then mum shouts across the room, don't pull it. And what happened, boys? You pull it. And it all goes downhill from there. Loose ends. They're really annoying. They can be dangerous. You see little children, they've just learnt how to tie their shoelaces, but they haven't quite got it perfectly yet. And they fiddle around. And then they run off and you see as a caring, responsible adult that one of the shoes is unlaced and you shout out to them, stop, tie up your shoelace. Splat. Just too late or just in time. It varies. I've been on the end of both. Don't pull it, because if you pull it, you make it worse. So, okay, fair enough, but that's not the only thing you can do with loose ends. As we go through this morning, I hope we're going to see that there are three different things we can do. We can cut them off, which is certainly for threads. That's much, much better than pulling them. Although clever people like my wife tell me, if you give it to me, dear, I can probably put that back in the trousers properly so it won't show. And she does it very cleverly with a needle, and I am lost in admiration for the talents of roughly 50% of the human race. Anyway, you can cut it off, you can tie it up, or you can complete it, you can finish something off. Because that's another sense of loose ends, isn't it? You can tie them up, make something complete. Now, a bit later in the morning, there's an opportunity for you to do something physical. It's sometimes a good idea to do something physical to reinforce a kind of spiritual lesson or principle. So, today, as we go through, and this is really to give you something to do if you get bored, you can think about what you might need to cut off, what you might need to tie up, what you might need to complete. I've brought a couple of little examples with me. One of them is a shredder. Some things, and I'm not going to show you what's on the list. There it is. That's it. I don't want to reveal my innermost secrets. These things that I thought back on this year, I actually want to get rid of those. So, another quick peek. There you go. And now, forever gone. There will be a bit of paper at the front, and perhaps during the last song this morning, if you have got a piece of paper and a pen and you want to write something down on it, during that last song, you could bring it and shove it in the shredder. A kind of sacrifice. You put it down on a piece of paper and then you can't take it home again because it's been mangled into little pieces with lots of other bits. But it's a kind of sacrifice. Lord, I want to give you this as a sign, a symbol of getting rid of bad memories or experiences, regrets, disappointments. It's an opportunity for a little bit of repentance. So that's one thing. The other example. Most of you will probably know I love taking photos. Juliet will tell you I take thousands. She's probably not wrong. Most of them, once they've been taken, they get looked at and they either get binned or left in case they might be all right, really, or they get framed. That's my favourite Robin picture of the year. You can look at it two ways, actually. Either it's a robin doing acrobatics, or it's a robin who's got a very stiff neck and he's trying. But I'm going to stick that up on the wall because I like that. It's a nice robin. I like robins. And it's something I want to treasure. So I frame it. So that's going to be the basic thing there. I want you to think about things to get rid of and things to frame or things to treasure. And hopefully we may find that it helps us as we move from the old year into the new. Now, we're going to look at these little sections. I'm going to begin with this first one. A man in Jerusalem. Well, probably lots of men in Jerusalem. What do we know about him? The most important thing is this. He was in tune with God. He'd spent a lifetime tuning himself in to the living Lord God Almighty. Righteous and devout, and we're told he's looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Ah. Anybody need some consolation? Yeah. What he refers to there, it's the Jewish hope of the Messiah. They have a history of trouble and so many things that have gone wrong, and so many ways in which God has blessed them, so many ways in which they've had to come back to God and say, Lord, we're sorry. Give us another chance. And they viewed the coming of God's chosen one, the Messiah. This will be the consolation. The one, it sounds a bit like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? The one who comes alongside to console, to strengthen, to give hope. And God had said to him, you will not die until you see the Messiah. I'm leaving a pause there to let it sink in. This is the only person in the Bible who received that promise. You will not die until you see the Lord's Messiah. Wow. I wonder what other people said. If he ever mentioned, by the way, God said to me, we don't know. He may have just kept it in his heart. And now, Jesus is brought to the temple. I'd like us to take from that an important thing. God uses ordinary people like us. People like you and me, who have no outstanding abilities or talents or anything much. We're just normal. God uses people like you and me. That's an important thing to hold on to as we move to a new year. Now, Simeon was an old man. He no doubt had a lot of memories. As I get older, I find I become more and more like Father Christmas. And on this Sunday in the air, I've become very much like old Father Time, wheeled out, you know, beard. I forgot the hat and the scythe. Thought that wasn't entirely appropriate for church. As he looks back, there are things that he looks at and thinks, oh, those are regrets, and they need to go in the shredder. But he looks back to this one hope. God said to me, one day, before I die, I will see the Messiah. I had an interesting little thought as I was preparing for this. Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple to do what the law requires. There was a priest who held the baby and had the immense privilege of circumcising the Son of God. And there's nothing to tell us that he recognized any difference at all from this one child to all the other children, all the other boys who would be brought for that same ritual and performance of the law. I wonder, did that priest in later years hear Jesus preaching and think, I wonder, with all the children I've helped, was Jesus one of the ones? Maybe. But Simeon is different. He sees the child, he takes it in his arms. And he produces this amazing, beautiful prayer. We call it the Nunc Dimittis, which is the Latin for the first two words of the passage we read together. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? The priest, no recognition at all. Simeon, amazingly, in this baby, is moved by the Spirit of God to understand. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. This is one of the loose ends of the Christmas narrative, isn't it? The child has been born, then on the seventh day, he's taken to the temple as the law requires. If Jesus had not been a Jew, brought up into the law of the people and the customs that God had required, then there would be something just a bit out of tune, wouldn't there? So Jesus comes into his humanity completely as a Jew, as a boy dedicated to God, and he grows to become the Messiah. In the words that Simeon uses, there's an immense truth. This is good news for all people, for the revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to the people of Israel. Here, right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, the good news is for the world. Now, the Jews generally had tended to rather assume that the Messiah was theirs. God loves us. God will look after us. God will give us the King. And here Luke immediately is saying, no, no. What God has done is for everybody. It's a huge claim to make. It continues through Luke and into Acts. And time again, this is presented. The coming of Christ is not to cancel what God has done in the past, but to fulfill it, to broaden it, and to send it into the whole world. Because God's wish is to be reconciled with all things, all people, the whole of creation. This is the gospel that starts with a baby. C.H. Spurgeon, who Jamie and I have the occasional passing familiarity with some of his works and some of his words, he had a lovely short saying. If you want to know what God has to say to you, see what Christ was and is. You want to know what God's saying? Look at Jesus. He's the revelation, the glory, the Messiah, the true one. So, just pause for a moment and think about this prayer. Simeon is saying, the highest expectation of my life has now been fulfilled. I'm happy to go. Lord, take me whenever you like. The promise is done. Nothing better could ever happen for me in this life. I've seen God's word completed. And with that, he disappears out of history. We don't know what he did next. We don't know if he died that day or 20 years later. Just mentioned, Simeon, footnote in the gospel. A loose end. But when it's woven in, You can take those loose ends to start to make a tapestry that paints a picture of the glory of God. So, Simeon, hello, goodbye. What do we do with it now? Now, I've had the pleasure and the privilege of dedicating, I don't know how many, but quite a good number of babies over the years. The parents bring them and say, we want to dedicate our child to the Lord. And you get that wonderful thing where you put on your most colourful tie, so the baby has something to take hold of and look at and doesn't cry. You preferably, it's a washable tie, so if the baby chews it, spits on it, or is sick down it, nothing is lost. Oh, the joys of being a minister. Ah, oh bliss. Never ever did I say anything like the words that Simeon used. Because never ever has a baby been brought and said, by the Holy Spirit, this is the Son of God. But they're all special. They're all wonderful. And what Jesus does is enter the world as a child in order to say every life matters to God as well as to us. Now, Jesus is the light of the world and he brings light. Not all will choose to see it, but, you know, you have to read through some of this, the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Malachi, for example. They explain how some will see Jesus and rejoice, and some will see Jesus and sneer. But the light is there. But for Mary, it's given to her now to understand that for her son, there is no neutral position for people to take. They will either joyfully accept him or they will reject him. And Mary has these scary words said to her, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Had you ever realized that Mary is the only person that we know of in the scriptures who was present at the birth and the death of Jesus? Interesting, isn't it? She was there the whole way through. There may have been others, we don't know, but Mary, well, and she's facing, in all the joy of a newborn, at the same time as a preparation for what's ahead. Yeah, love this child, Mary. Make the most of him. He's wonderful. But what will happen in the future will be like a sword shoved through your heart. The gospel, the good news, is not just some little, you know, candy floss kind of promise. It's a reality that says in the best of the world and the worst of the world, God is present and God is working out his salvation plan. So, where shall we go from there? Another little old lady. I love little old ladies. Hello, little old ladies. I used to love visiting little old ladies who were good at making cakes. You can probably, no. And some of those little old ladies were really sweet. Ah, some of them I will remember forever, strangely enough. Somebody you meet and just in a short conversation or getting to know them over a period of years, they make an impression. They have something about them and their lives and their faith that rings true. Now, Anna was old. It's a good day to be old. On the day you read about Simeon and Anna, it's the day when the Bible says, old guys and girls, it's okay. You're still in the kingdom. You have value. You're lovely. Anna is also a prophet. Hey, good on you, Luke. Getting in straight away. The good news of Jesus says that both men and women are able to be used by God and bring the message of God and to proclaim the heart of God to the world. Thank you for Anna, the little old lady in her little old lady outfits, opening her mouth every now and again and saying, "And God says, this is what God is like." Hey, wonderful. We don't know anything much else about her. We don't know who her dad was. Penuel of the tribe of Asher. Okay, great. We know nothing about him. And Asher was one of the little tribes, one of the, shall we say, the less successful, less fruitful of the tribes of Israel. So we're talking a nobody who's the daughter of nobody from the tribe of nobodies. But, by the way, nobodies in God's hand can be prophets. And they can show God's heart to the whole world. Anna the prophet, Anna the worshipper, Anna the open-hearted. It's going to be difficult, but I'd like to get old like Anna. I'm not going to go for the two-piece outfits and the purple rinse, but in the sense of being a prophet, a worshipper, an open-hearted disciple, I'd love to be like Anna. She never left the temple, it says. No, probably not literally, never ever, because there weren't actually sort of dormitories or anything at the temple, but whenever the doors were open, she was there. She had a lifestyle of worshipping and fasting and praying, a person of faith and devotion. And she's the second witness to the identity of this child. Anna praises God, for this baby will provide redemption for the nation. It's an echo of Isaiah 52. It's another way of saying Anna was looking forward to the Messiah's arrival, and like Simeon, she is privileged to see the Messiah. That's quite an interesting concept, actually, because most Jews were expecting the king to kind of arrive and do kingly things straight away. They were expecting a warrior, a hero, a leader, a conqueror. Now, the only thing babies conquer are the hearts of soft-grown adults who look at them and go, "Aw." Just think, people actually did that for Jesus. They looked, "Oh, isn't he sweet? Hang on, sweet. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Okay, he's still in his apprenticeship, as it were. But he's not just sweet, but he is a sweet little child." And Anna has seen the Messiah. Now, one of the meanings of praise is that we reorient our hearts around God's message and God's priorities. And we live and we sing and we speak in accordance with that. That is Anna, a worshipper, a prophet, a devoted saint who sees the Messiah and is not fooled like everybody else that it's just a baby. Oh, there's so much about Christmas where people talk about the little baby Jesus. He grew up. And that is where no doubt we will be going later in the year, as we again look through the stories of Jesus and the teaching of the scriptures, we will see the unfolding plan of God, which begins with this little family in Bethlehem. And it comes towards the end. Joseph and Mary have done everything that the law requires, and they go back to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Now, there's a bit of a gap there, actually, because if you compare Luke and Matthew, you may remember that in Matthew there's a journey into Egypt. Herod, the baddie of the story, violent, murderous, wreaking havoc through Israel, searching for the child to kill it. And they go to Egypt for safety. And then they come back when Herod has died, It's the nice thing about baddies, you know. None of them ever outlive God. Ever. Even the worst of them do not outlive God. That gives you a little bit of hope, doesn't it? There's a gap here. Several years in which Jesus has disappeared into exile, become a refugee. Isn't that topical? And then the family return. Luke skates over that. And back in Nazareth again. And the child grows, becomes strong, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was on him. I could pretend to know a lot more about Greek than I actually do and try and tell you that there are two different words here. The words that refers to growing is about physical growth. I'll tell you what the word is, but I probably can't pronounce it. Actually, as an aside, you know that when I was at college, if the other students wanted a laugh, they used to say to the tutors, make Richard say it. Swines. Anyway, I must forgive them. I must forgive them. The other word about becoming strong refers to not physical strength, but spiritual strength, character, the person within the body. He's filled with wisdom. His intellect is growing. His understanding is growing. And he is under the favor of the Lord God Almighty. That wisdom and the favour of God show the presence of the Holy Spirit in the child Jesus. And we think Christmas is just about away in a manger. Ha. Well, what are we going to do with some loose ends? Simeon and Anna, they are woven into the tapestry of Scripture, two pretty anonymous people with a huge part to play. What about us? And how can we deal with loose ends as we stand here last day of the year, getting ready for 2024? And did you know what? There is only 360 shopping days till Christmas. The number varies slightly because it's a leap year this year. What does God do? His part. Perfect promises. Fulfilled prophecy, revelation and salvation. That's what we've been looking at in this passage. That's what God has done. What about us? Because if we just come to church and we have a nice time and we see our friends and we sing some nice songs, that's fine, but it's not enough. God requires an active participation in the kingdom. He wants us to be people whose lives reflect the glory of Jesus. So it may be there are things that we need to look at in our lives and say, well, that's a loose end that needs to be cut. I need to stop that or get rid of that. Or it may be unfinished things, you know, things that need tying up to just make things safer and better. It may be there's something in a relationship or a vision that's been given to you that needs to be completed. Because God can use all of us, any of us, to do marvellous things. So, how can we do that? What we're looking at, really, are three R's. Remember, remove, and redeem. Anything for the shredder? Anything to be removed? I'm going to finish in a minute, and the band will come back, and as that is, as they're playing and we're singing, maybe you want to write something down, or I'll have some paper here and a pen, and if you want to write something, then you can feed it through the shredder. Get rid of it. Anything to preserve as a treasure. What have we learnt this year about ourselves and about God? What have we learnt from Jesus? How have we been shaped this year? Which bits of it actually have an ongoing significance? The memories, the actions, the events to treasure. it's worth making a special note of those. And if there's anything we need to complete, then maybe we need to sort that out with God and get on and sort it out with the other people. Because God doesn't want to leave us with a bunch of loose ends. He wants to say, we go forward in the kingdom. The King has come, and we have our marching orders. Onward and upward. I found a lovely little prayer written by a Jewish rabbi. I'd like to pray it over us, and then perhaps the band can come up. And as we pray and then as we sing, let's take this, and if there's something you want to respond with, then your opportunity is there, either during the song or afterwards. And if anybody wants to pray through anything that God is saying to you, again, there'll be people here. We'd love to pray with you and to work with you as we get ready to move forward. So this is a prayer. I'd like to make it a prayer for myself and for you. Eternal God, you gave us the greatest gift, the gift of life. In the coming year, help us use it wisely. May we grow in generosity, kindness, and forgiveness, hope, faith, and love. Amen.